Again, as the Lord may be pleased to help, we would invite your attention to the 15th chapter from John, the first three verses. I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. These words, my friends, you know are the words of him who spake as never man spake. God is here speaking. Jesus Christ, in his love and pity and sympathy and fellow feeling for his dear disciples, is here. And he knew exactly what they felt and how grieved they really were, because he was breathing to them how soon he would depart from them. I don't mean that he would take away his saving presence, but in his person he would ascend to heaven and glory. And you see, there was no need for him to remain on the earth after his work was finished. But at the same time, he manifested in these chapters particularly his deep concern and his sympathy with them in their loss. They felt it was a loss. They didn't fully understand the meaning why he should be taken from them. Neither do his people today. After the Lord has left a soul and drew near to them and favored them, and they had felt communion and fellowship together, and then presently he withdraws his presence from them, and they're in darkness and in trouble and distress, and they fear lest he will never come again. But what he said to his disciples here, he says to his people today, I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and no man should take that joy from you. Oh, it is a mercy. If we are really concerned and exercised and really feel that love to him, that we dread to think of him, as it were, withdrawing his sensible, enjoyable presence from us, while he's with us, friends, we can bear all things, endure all things, and we hope all things then. But when he withdraws, how solemn it is. And yet there is a great necessity. And now, you see, he says here, I am the true vine, assuring them once more of the reality and the blessedness that he really was, what he always told them and manifested to them, not only in his conversation with them, but in his walk, in his life, and in his conduct all the while. He continually manifested that he really was the Son of God, and that his deep concern and his very thoughts were all concentrated upon their welfare and well-being. So here he again assures them that there is nothing come between them and him. Nothing. And you see, this figure shows that how closely connected is Jesus Christ with his disciples, that nothing can ever part them or sever them from the vine. Nothing. Nothing, friends. Who shall separate us, says the apostle, from the love of God? Your tribulation, distress, and so on? No, nothing. There's nothing my friends can possibly really separate. I know we often feel that these things fluctuate. We don't always feel the comfort of them, but that makes no difference whatever to the mind and will and purpose of the Lord. And then he tells them too that his dear Father was the husbandman. You see, they were planted, this vine, in Jesus Christ the soil. And what a how fertile is this soil, and every plant that God has planted thus will bear fruit. It will, friend, it'll bear fruit, and the husbandman will look after it so patiently and so practically that his end and his purpose is that they shall bear fruit. Now, the question arises, are we really bearing fruit to the honor and glory of the Lord? Perhaps you feel how little fruit you seem to bear. But friends, is there any fruit? I say, is there any? And if there's a little, what a mercy that is. Because a little that a righteous man hath is better than the revenues of many wicked. We have just a little fruit that honors the Lord and that manifests to our union and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the fruit thrives and is matured by these means which the Lord is pleased to use. And then, you see, he gives a solemn warning, as I said this morning, and it is a solemn warning too. Whatever we may profess to be, if there's no fruit, friends, we shall be taken away presently. And the end is to be burnt, you know. Yes, the end will be to be burnt. Oh, that we might be more deeply concerned and exercised and beg of the Lord to enable us through given grace to bear fruit, the fruits of his holy, blessed Spirit in its manifestation in our souls. Well, then he also goes on to say, and every branch that beareth fruit. I would like to mention one or two more fruits. There is the fruit, there's the fruit of love, the fruit of meekness, but there is also the fruit of peace, real solid peace. The peace, I mean, of God's own. Jesus Christ has brought about and brought in this precious, blessed peace. There could have been no peace whatever if the Lord Jesus Christ had not come and suffered and bled and died in the sinner's place. This was the means the Father appointed, you see, that peace should be brought about and made manifest. When the fall took place, there was no peace whatever between God and man. No man was separated himself from God. Therefore, you see, he was in a sad and solemn state, and had it not been for the very wonderful interposition of Almighty God, who had already made an adequate provision for those he loved against the fall. Fall did not take God by surprise. He already had made provision, a perfect provision, and that provision was made manifest, you see, in the person of his beloved Son, who, you see, according to divine writ, came in the fullness of time. But before that, there was the offering up of the various sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, those sacrifices which our forefathers offered up, they pointed to and were typical of the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice, his one sacrifice. And because the Father saw the travail of his Son's soul in those sacrifices, he saw his merit, he saw his work, he saw his own finished work in them. He saw how that through Christ's sacrifice, the law of God that must be met, must be honored, must be upheld. He saw all that in his dear Son's work in those sacrifices. And therefore, when Noah offered up a sacrifice of thanksgiving, when he was favored to and brought out of the ark, we read God smelt a sweet smelling savor. That was the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ that the Father saw and received and was honored thereby, glorified thereby. And I'm sure that Noah felt the answer of a good conscience. He felt the approbation of the Lord resting upon him in offering up that sacrifice with thanksgiving to Almighty God. And so down the ages, right down to the time when Jesus came himself, and he came into this lower world in a most mysterious yet blessed way, honorable way, right way, the way of God's own appointing, and he was thus anointed. And those wise men, when they saw his star in the east, they came to worship him. They were blessed, as I mentioned faith this morning, they were blessed with true faith, and their faith penetrated through all circumstances which might have disturbed or turned aside that faith. It penetrated through everything, and it saw in that day the actual, real, and proper Son of God. Therefore, they worshipped him and gave of their substance to him, frankincense and myrrh. And then we find another godly man. When Mary brought in this dear babe into the temple, he was there. And you see, he had been assured that he should not see death till he had seen the Lord's Christ, God's Christ it means. And just then Mary brought him in, and he took him up in his arms and blessed him. And he declared how that this dear babe was set for the fall and rising of many in Israel. And he worshipped him. I believe that he saw and felt in that babe everything that he could possibly desire. He saw peace. He saw reconciliation. He saw, my friends, the love of God. He saw his own soul saved and redeemed by Jesus Christ. And he saw his head, Jesus his head. He saw, my friends, the real Son of God, and he believed it and received him as such. And he was honored in so doing, because this was all according to divine testimony. What a favored man he must have been. And then he said, "Now, lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen the Lord's Christ." Ah, my friends, pray. Oh, pray, dear friends, that you by precious faith may view this dear Son of God. Say you, is he to be seen now? Is he to be known now? Yes, yes, he is. And he's seen by faith betimes by his dear people. Oh, what a blessed sight it is if we are favored to look upon the dear Son of God and feel that he is mine and I am his. See how the Apostle Paul, with all the grace he possessed and the very Spirit of God that was in him, enabling him to preach such blessed truths in the gospel, he says, "That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." And then he says, "That I might be found in him, not having on mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is by of God by faith." So the apostle was very anxious that he too might be, I was going to say, more than sure of his interest in Christ, and that Christ was his, and that he was Christ's. Is this your and my exercise? I hope it is, friends. Oh, I hope it is. I hope there's something very real and heavenly and divine in our meeting together here, as you do Sabbath by Sabbath, and listen to your pastor declaring these vital, fundamental things which will save your soul in their application, and that you are waiting upon the Lord, you see, in this. So I say I do believe that many of you, would that every one of you might be so led and taught by the Spirit as to know Jesus for yourself, and to follow him, and honor him, and love him, and praise and bless him, and be very zealous and careful over your walk and over your life. Yes, I believe this is the effect and fruit of the Spirit's gracious anointing and divine leading and overshadowing. Now, these branches that bear fruit, that this fruit of love and of peace, now the Lord Jesus Christ, by his actual obedience and by his solemn suffering in vindicating and honoring God's holy law, brought about between God, who was offended, and his dear people in their sin, brought about reconciliation, peace. You see, God and his people at first were at variance. They never come together at first. Not in the actual, wording of it. I know that they were together in his purpose, but not in the manifestation of it. So Jesus Christ came that this might be brought about, and it has been brought about. And therefore, the people of God, they are blessed with the fruits of the Spirit. And that proves that the Holy Spirit is with them and in them and overshadowing them and bedewing their souls with heavenly grace from time to time. He is pleased to take of these things of Jesus Christ, friends, and reveal them to you and to myself, I hope. Yes, this is gracious and I believe blessed teaching, when you can feel that you have an interest in Jesus, and when he has an interest in you. Oh, what a wonderful favor to think the Lord Jesus should have an interest in us, that his mind should be focused on us from day to day, to keep us and preserve us, to enable us to walk in his holy and tender fear, you see, before the world and before the church and each other now here, and thus to serve him and thus to worship him from time to time. Well, then this is, I believe, the sinner reconciled to God through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a reconciling blood. You see, it brings together God and his child. And that in sweet and precious and blessed union and communion and fellowship. Now, this person who is thus reconciled walks with God in Christ. Look, yes, they walk with him at times. They are thus favored at times. So this is, I believe, what it is to be reconciled. And then the pathway which these people are called to walk is one of trial, one that crucifies flesh, and our blood crucifies it, and one in which our nature is offended. And Christ said here, he spoke these words so that they should not be offended. Our nature would be offended, friends, and it is offended at the dealings of the Lord with us, because they are so contrary to us. But they are right. It is we are wrong, they are right. See? But nevertheless, my friends, there will be a great trial from time to time in walking in this pathway of self-denial. Oh, to be helped, take up our daily cross, and to deny ourselves and follow him, and to be enabled to mortify the deeds of this poor body. Are we in this path? Do we desire this? I say, if you desire it, that's a good thing, a right thing, and the Lord will honor that, he will indeed and lead you into the experience of it. For these, then I say this is being reconciled to your affliction, to your pain, to the path of sorrow that you have, may be called to pass and walk in, more or less. Great mercy to be reconciled. We can't bring this about, but the Lord in a moment of time can drop grace into the heart and a drop of love too, and that will reconcile you at once, and you will feel, this is not in anger, Lord. No, this is in love. This is to correct me. This is to balance me and to keep me in my right place. And when he appears to you, you will then know and feel something of the balancing of the clouds and the wondrous works of him who's perfect in knowledge. You need patience, my friends, I know. Patience and much grace and much of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to rightly bear your affliction and your trial, which the Lord has laid upon you and laid upon me. Fly open, pray, that it may be and is sanctified in some measure from time to time. And in sanctification, there is a purging. Purging. We don't like this purging work. It's too painful. But it's so necessary, friends, to be purged from our sins and also to give you fellowship with Jesus Christ again. And this purging will cleanse you. It will indeed, and you will find and feel that Jesus has a balm in Gilead, so that you will receive that sweet and fellowship and communion with him as he applies that heavenly balm. So that these fruits of the Spirit then are made manifest. Do we manifest them in our walk, in our life? You desire to be humble. You desire to be kept from murmuring or complaining, don't you? You desire to follow Jesus in the way he went. It was a rough way, a bitter, painful path, you know, but nevertheless, you see, he looked forward to the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Well, then, he purgeth these branches. This is a painful work. There is much needed to be done in the vine to keep it healthy, to keep it in a condition of fruit bearing. There is, my friends, in the winter season, the scraping of the vine so that the outer bark may be stripped off and taken away, because many insects are underneath that and they will spoil the vine. They take the nourishment and the sap from it, so there's a needs be for them to be purged. And then you see the vine is painted with particular stuff to kill these insects and to nourish the vine. And then you notice sometimes if you go into a vinery, and you would see perhaps a good many pieces of the vine, the branches of the vine, cut back, and perhaps cut back rather hard. They're cut back to the bunch of grapes. You might think that the husbandman or the gardener is spoiling that vine, but no, friend. That encourages that sap to go into the bunch of grapes instead of flowing past, so to speak, and nourishing the branch that would be of no use, really. So there is a pruning of the vine, even in the summertime. This must be done. It must be if you are to obtain good grapes. And then there's the pruning in the winter season. And this is also, it looks then, very severe indeed. There is just, so to speak, the stem. and each side shoot is cut back to about one eye or two eyes from the base. This looks very drastic indeed, but it's very, very necessary. If this was not done like this, you could not expect to have or get any grapes. Now you will find, my friends, there's a likeness here. The Lord sometimes cuts us back in your profession. He may disappoint you in various things. He may cut back, I say, pride and presumption. He will too, in his own time and way. And then again, you see, he will check the flesh from gaining any ground. If it does gain much ground over the new man, it's so detrimental. You see, the fruit cannot in any way grow or thrive where Satan is gaining ground. So don't be surprised if you have affliction upon affliction. But that'll be for your good, and that will honor your Lord, especially when he's pleased, which he is, to sanctify it. And you will feel then it's working for my good. I never thought it would. At first it seemed so drastic. It seemed so, I was going to say, almost cruel for the Lord to lay upon us, as he does, his afflicting hand. But is it? No. It's all in love, real love. He loves his people too much to allow them to go on in their own way, or in a way that would be detrimental to his honor and his glory. So divine, and our souls are purged from sin. From our sins they are purged. It doesn't mean now that we shall not feel these sins arising again, but at the same time it will check them tremendous, so that they will not be able to gain any ground or any advantage really over the new man. Grace must reign through righteousness unto eternal life. Now he says, and this is the effect and fruit of this purging and of this discipline and of the affliction being sanctified and of the trials too that you pass through. The Lord overrules them, and in such a mysterious way, manifesting his wisdom and his love to you, he doesn't leave you. I say he won't leave you in the midst of this. Oh, he will come to you, and he will sympathize with you, and he will support you in the affliction. And you, when you feel this, I believe you'll be able to thank him for his kindness. Yes, his loving kindness and tender mercy towards you. You will thank him. You will feel, what am I that I should deserve such pains being taken with me to so keep and so preserve and so help me to walk in a right path? We don't deserve it, but at the same time, the Lord doesn't act according to what we deserve. He acts according to his own love and wisdom and grace. And I believe he'll give grace, and that precious grace will balance these clouds. One of Job's friends asked, didn't he? He says, dost thou know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of him who's perfect in knowledge? The clouds are full of rain, and they distill that rain upon the earth. Oh, how beneficial this is to the thirsty earth, and how beneficial to a thirsty soul is the rain of heaven. And we are promised that the Lord will come down like rain upon the mown grass, and as showers that water the earth. My doctrine, he says, shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew. So I say, friends, these people are a very favored people, you know. They're under the continual eye of their Lord, watching every movement. And they are being prepared for heaven, for that rest, for the company of heaven. And I believe that they will be at home there. It'll be their element. They won't be out of place, you know. No, because they've had earnest here, foretastes here. They've had touches of his love here. He sometimes sheds it abroad now, doesn't he? You know how sweet it is, how blessed it is. And now you feel everything is right. You can leave all things in his dear hands while you wait upon him in this and feel he loves you, notwithstanding all you may be passing through. So then, in conclusion, he says here in this third verse, this is the Lord's own conclusion. Oh, I hope and pray that this really and truly is true of us. At least a goodly number of us, I hope. You know, nothing can cleanse us, a sin-bitten, sin-smitten soul, but the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That must be applied. I think I said this morning, there must be contact with Christ. When he was on the earth, he had contact with people with various diseases. You can read how he touched them. He could touch lepers, but he wasn't contaminated. Oh no. Why? Because he was holy and pure and separate from sinners. But he could touch them, and they received the healing virtue that flowed from his dear body. So I say, the Lord can say and does say of his dear people. Isn't this just what you want to feel, friend? Ah, you say, I feel opposite to being clean. I feel sin is such a terrible, dreadful, contaminating thing. And there's such a power in it. I feel so unhappy and I am unholy. How can I expect that the Lord will look upon me and come to me? But friends, he doesn't come on that ground. Oh no. You see, you are clean in Christ. Don't forget that. In Jesus. That's where your cleanliness is found. And that is conveyed to you betimes. And that constitutes, my friends, your cleanliness and your reconciliation to your path and to the Lord himself. And you will be led into his sweet and precious presence. And oh, how precious that presence will be. Now you're clean, he says, through the word which I have spoken unto you. The word of the Lord has such a gracious, penetrating, and sympathizing effect upon the soul of the believer, that this is the effect of it. It cleanses as well as heals his needy soul. Oh, friends, I do hope we may be favored to realize something of these realities. They are realities, and we must know and feel them if we ever get to heaven and glory. Now you're clean. Ah, and you will now feel such a love at times to the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be prepared by his Spirit to suffer for him and with him. Yes, yes. And you will enter into this scripture, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. You see? And you will feel, as you feel this, would you have anything altered? When you look at your path, may have been one of great trial times and caused you much anxiety and much trouble. But now you look at it, and as you have felt the cleansing of Christ's precious blood, you say, Lord, I wouldn't have one thing altered. I believe what thou hast done is right and best for me, right for me too. I can see and I feel too, I hope, that this glorifies thee, it honors thee, and it makes manifest that I am thy child because of the discipline and the pains thou art taking with me to teach me Jesus Christ and to prepare me for heaven when I come to the end of the way. When you'll find, friends, as you draw near to your journey's end, Jesus will himself be precious And you will also feel to need to be prepared for the end. Yes, that the hymn writer felt it himself, didn't he, when he penned that wonderful hymn, "Prepare me, gracious God, to stand before thy face. Thy spirit must the work perform, for it's all of grace, in Christ's obedience clothe, and wash me in his blood. So shall I lift my head with joy among the sons of God." That is my daily prayer, sometimes hourly prayer. Now I have some evidence at times that it really does enter in to the ears of the Lord God of Sabaoth. Not because I'm worthy, but because I'm needy, and because I believe the love of God is towards me. That's what I want to feel. And that's what I would feel and pray that you also may realize from time to time. That you may feel the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ to be with you as you gather here in his great name. You have been favored. I say you've been very favored indeed with a gracious, and I mean what I say. You've been favored with a gracious, patient, able minister of the gospel. And you know his ministry has been owned in a very special way here amongst you. And you have reaped the profit and the real good of that ministry. And I know he has had many trials, but they have been sanctified to his own soul's good, and they reflected, so to speak, in his ministry, and they've done you good too. The good that the Lord has done for him, it's been handed down, if I might so put it, through the ministry of the word into your souls, and you bless God, haven't you, for it. Cleave to him, hold up his hands, I say, and love him still very freely, and continually pray for him. And I believe this honors the Lord when a people pray for their pastor and the servants of the Lord who come amongst them from time to time. He commends this. He does indeed. And I hope, and I believe it's true here. I do indeed. Yes, and I would thank him that I believe you are living together here in union and in love. This can't be said of every cause, you know, but I think it can be said here. And therefore, this is all of the Lord's mercy and goodness to you and his dear servant. And I hope and I pray that his life may be spared yet for several years to come, that he may still blow the gospel trumpet and still going out before you and break the bread of life. And I hope and pray that when he comes actually to the end, the Lord will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things." He wouldn't say that himself, I know. But the Lord will say that to him. I'm sure of that. For now I must leave it, friends. I want to thank the Lord for his mercy and goodness to me today. Yes, I'm feeling in myself much better than I did. But at the same time, I have much sorrow on account of my unprofitableness and my prayerlessness and state and condition. You don't know how prayerless I sometimes feel, but I would not have it so. I want to be more prayerful. I want to be more in the Spirit from time to time. And if the Lord is pleased to spare my unworthy life for a little longer, I wish to be made useful to his dear people. And I hope to these ends he will teach me and lead me and sanctify to me every trial and every loss. May the Lord God of Israel be graciously pleased to still be amongst you and to move amongst you, and also bless his dear servant with from time to time, that you may feed under the holy, holy gospel as is preached in its purity, reality, and power from time to time. Amen.
Yeah. And, look well to make an entire soul. Only the most of Christ you know is meditation and book. 973.
Joy
Gracious Lord, help us to thank Thee from our hearts for Thy goodness and mercies throughout this another earthly Sabbath. And we do pray that the word spoken rightly in Thy sight and under the anointing of Thy Holy Spirit may be dropped with power and savor and comfort in the hearts of our dear friends here. And now we commit them and ourselves to Thee and to Thy keeping. And may Thy grace and the Father's love and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us each and all the true Israel of God, now and forever. Amen and amen.